And the take home from this passage is, whatever God says to do, do exactly that. Don't do anything more. Don't do anything less. If God gives instructions, do exactly what he says to do. And then the miracle that you need will be manifested through the obedience of your faith. And so we're going to get into Joshua chapter 6 today. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Now, the Lord speaks in a way that's important for us to understand. The Lord says, "I have given them into your hand," before he even began to fight. So the battle was already won before they engaged. That's an important thing to understand in the kingdom of God, because we don't battle for victory, we battle from victory, which is a very different mindset. We don't labor for rest, we labor from rest. We don't work for approval, we work from approval. And so it's a very, very different mindset. And God sees the end from the beginning. So he says, "I have given the city into your hands." In other words, the battle is already won. You just have to do what I say. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given," have, not will, have. See that? She said, "I have," not "I will," "I have." "I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of your men of war. You shall go around the city once. This shall you do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant followed them. Then the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged." Verse 12, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and then the priests took up the ark. The 7 priests bearing the trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went up continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city and returned to the camp." They did this 6 days. "But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said, to the two men who had spied out on the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel, but they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the gold, the silver, and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's house, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at the time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises and builds this city Jericho, which shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Joshua prophesied the death of the firstborn and the death of the youngest born sons to the man who tries to rebuild what God destroys. There's a principle there: when God destroys something, you want it destroyed. That's another thing, but I'm not going to get into that today. But so here's what happens. Israel, for 6 days, marches around the city, right? But they don't do anything. They're blowing the horn. They're not doing anything. They're not fighting. They're not doing anything like that. They're just marching around. On the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times, blow the trumpets, release a shout, and go and take the city. That shout was a shout of victory. They had a shout of victory before they won the battle, because the battle was already given to them because of what the Lord said, "I have given you the city." So they go in, they plunder the city, and then they, you know, save Rahab's household and her family. It was what Rahab did that saved her, not what she believed. And so what we really believe, we do. Rahab didn't say, "I believe in the God of Israel." She showed hospitality to the spies, and the hospitality that she showed to the spies saved her household. And so it's very interesting there. In our culture, we try to separate what we believe from how we behave, but the Bible does not make that separation, because the way you behave shows what you really believe. That's Bible. That's a Bible. Our culture, you can believe one thing and live another thing. The Bible calls that a hypocrite. So how we behave shows what we really believe. And we're not saved by works, we're saved for good works. Let me make that clear. But this is interesting, because the people in the city are already afraid of Israel, and it seems that they're just walking around the city. Now I want you to put yourself in that city. You're afraid. You have children. You have a family. And all you hear is an army surrounding the city for 7 days. The sound of the army put more fear into the people. Fear cripples people. Everything the Lord does is strategic. Everything the Lord commands is specific, is intentional. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing, and this is what he was trying to establish with his people, because he had already given them the victory before they went into the battle. But what God is trying to establish with his people is this: if you obey me, if you do exactly as I tell you to do, you will experience my power and my promise. And I will be faithful to what I said I was going to do, and I will do it in a way that is totally impossible, so that you know that it is me at work through you. You have to understand that it's not natural. First of all, it's not natural to march around a city and let an enemy know that you're going to attack them, number one. That's not smart. It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. The best time to attack an enemy, especially a walled city, is at night. The book of Proverbs talks about a man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city without walls. Jericho was a fully fortified, walled city. It was a prosperous city. It was a city with much treasure in it, with a lot of people in it. And it doesn't make any logical sense to march around a city and tell everyone you're coming. That's the most ridiculous strategic military decision. It makes no logical sense. None. The best way to win, especially if you're outnumbered, especially if you're taking it to someone else's home court, is to come unexpected. But God wanted them to expect it. And so what's interesting is that the New Testament gives us a picture and an interpretation of how they marched around this city. And so I'm going to show you that in Hebrews 11. But one of the things that I want to really, really get, because this is the reality, this is what happens. We get into a church service, we feel the Holy Spirit, and then someone says, let's march around the sanctuary, we're going to take the land. I've been in a service like that. And it's so ridiculous. And that this is what we do. We look like complete idiots. And we take something from the Bible that is descriptive of what happened. And we think God is telling us that that's prescriptive to walk around some sort of sanctuary and yell. And nothing happens. And most people continue to live like the devil, lukewarm, not serious about faith, and not serious about their life in God. And we think that we work something up in a sanctuary that's going to change how people live in their house. And it doesn't work that way. But what God is establishing through this story is that if you obey me, I will do the impossible through you. But it takes the obedience of faith to activate the miraculous, to do things that are impossible. Shouting until you turn blue in the face is not going to make a city wall that's cement and stone come down. But when God tells you to march around a city seven times, when God tells you to blow a ram's horn, and when God says, I have given you the city, its inhabitants, and its mighty men, when God then gives instructions to do something, then it's time to do what God says. And one of the things is that sometimes God says to us to do things that do not seem logical. So that's why people hear a voice, they go, oh, it doesn't make sense to walk around a sanctuary, but God did it before, maybe he can do it again, and maybe we have a wall that's, you know, stopping us from moving forward as a church or moving forward in life, so we're going to shout to the wall. If God tells you to shout, then shout. But if God is not telling you to shout, then shouting is not going to do anything. The point of this whole entire message and this whole entire story is simple. When God tells you to do something, do it. When God tells you to do something, do it. No matter how logical or illogical it seems, if God tells you to do something, do it. Because when you do, he does what you cannot do. There is no way that they could have knocked that city down, that city wall down in a moment of time. There's no way that the wall, even if they would have bombed those walls, they wouldn't fall flat like that. God wanted the people to see what happens when they obey him. See, as they came out of Egypt, the waters split. As they crossed the Jordan, the waters split. Both times the waters on the floor of the river and on the floor of the sea, they walked on dry ground. Now there's a walled and fortified city that's in the land that God promised him. And now when they shout at the wall through the obedience of the faith, the walls come down. God held the walls of the water up. Now these walls are coming down. God is showing the people that his hand is with his people and his power is released through his people when his people do what he said. This is critical. If we're going to walk with the Lord, if we're going to see walls that are hindering us from getting where we're supposed to go, if we're going to see things fall, if we're going to see the power of God in our generation, then we have to be willing to obey God, even if we don't understand how he's going to do what he said he was going to do. They did not know exactly how he was going to do what he said he was going to do, and it doesn't require us to understand how he's going to do what he said he's going to do, but it does require us to obey, and if we really believe, we'll obey. Watch this, Hebrews 11. This is an interesting thing. The Bible interprets the Bible. Let me give you the best interpretation of this story that you will ever read anywhere. This is it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. What does that mean? It means that they marched around in faith, believing that the victory was theirs and that God had given them the city. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Here you see what people believe affects how they behave. So you could walk around the city in doubt, or you could walk around the city in faith. They walked around the city in faith, expecting that they were going to inherit the land that God promised. The Bible interprets the Bible. The best explanation of that story is right here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Who knows what they were thinking? Are we crazy? This is ridiculous. We're walking around a city. We're letting the enemy know we're coming. Does this even make sense? Why do we blow horns? What is a horn going to do when we're going to battle? It's just going to tell them we're coming. It doesn't make any sense. This is stupid. But God does things in an unorthodox way so that we know that it's Him who's doing it. That's critical to a life of faith. And the reality is, this is the reality. With all of us, no matter who you are, here you're watching, myself included, often there is a wall in between us and where we're supposed to go, in between us and who we're supposed to be, in between us and what we're supposed to have, in between us and what we're supposed to do. And the wall has to come down, and the wall will come down, and the only way the wall will come down is if we do what God says. Exactly and specifically. That's why God is looking for a people who will listen to Him. All you have to do is hear, because hearing you empowers you to do what it is that He's desiring for you to do. And when we act in faith and we do what He says, He does what He said. And then walls come down, and then we enter the land. And see, this is important because the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, there is a wall between us and destiny. There is a wall between us and promise. There is a wall between us growing and becoming people that God says that we are. There is resistance. Any path worth taking automatically leads to resistance. Anywhere worth going is an uphill journey. Let me just share with you a little bit more in Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Watch this. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the fire or the violence of fire, Daniel, or rather Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Watch this. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of aliens. Speaking of Elisha. Women received their dead raised to life again. Watch this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, of scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Tradition says Isaiah was sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the scorn of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having promised, having provided rather something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's talking about the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God have always been a people of faith. And the fullness of everything that God promised to Abraham and the patriarchs was made manifest in Jesus Christ. But here, I want to show you something that's very, very interesting. It talks about people who stopped the mouth of lions, who quenched violence of fire, who subdued kingdoms, who put enemies' armies to flight. But it also talks about people who were tortured. That same faith that put an enemy army to flight caused someone else to be tortured and to be imprisoned. And the reality is, people won't tell you this, but this is the stone cold reality. This is the gospel that is preached in the nations. This is not the American gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom is that faith may cost you something. Faith could cost your life. It doesn't make a good conference. It's not sexy. How do you market that? I understand, but the reality is the same faith that turned enemy armies, the same faith caused some to be tortured and killed. And the reality is that in this earth, not every story is a happy ending. And the question is not the results. The question is, are we faithful and do we behave what we believe? Do we live what we believe? Are we about what we say? Are we real? When no one's looking, are we real? Not perfect, real. This is critical. So now, let's jump back to Joshua. But I wanted to show you, because often we think that if I just have real faith, everything will go my way. And honestly, that's absolutely not the truth. That's not the biblical truth. That may be the truth that you hear on TV. There may be a soundbite from a sermon that they put on Instagram or Facebook because it sounds good. But if you listen to the whole message and you read the whole story, that's often not the truth. And most people who preach the Bible will be honest about that and will tell you that. The scriptures are honest about that. And it's interesting because it talks about all these great exploits that great men did, but then it also talks about real life. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist knows that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. John the Baptist sees heaven open over him. John the Baptist knows that he's the Messiah. He prophesies it. Then he's in jail. And then he goes, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" Why? He tripped over what God didn't do. He saw all the things that God did. Israel would believe that Jesus would open the eyes of the blind, cause the lame to walk, cause the dumb to speak, cast out. They believed all this stuff. He saw it with his own eyes. But when God didn't open the prison cell to those who were bound, he was stumbling over what God didn't do for him. And he got offended with God. And the very person who identified Jesus as the Messiah publicly was then privately questioning who he was because it wasn't happening for him. And that's what happens. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me." Sometimes when things don't happen for us, we think, "What is it? What is it? I don't have faith." You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? The same guy who's going, "Are you him or should we look for another?" Jesus turns and said, "He's the greatest man born of a woman." See, and just because it doesn't happen for you right now, just because it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, doesn't mean it won't happen. And the reality is, doesn't mean it's a lack of faith because it's not happening. Sometimes what we really believe has to be tested. Sometimes our faith is on trial to make sure that it's real and pure. You buy something expensive and it has to be tried. Let's go back to Joshua. Joshua 6, 7 now. Watch this. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." God told them specifically what not to take. Specifically, do not take anything but what he said. The instructions were to take things, I'm going to show you, watch this, things of iron, silver, and gold. The Bible is clear that the meek inherit the earth. The inheritance of the people of God is from the earth, not from the world. So he wants those things that God put in the earth that have value. And he wants those things for the treasury for the house of the Lord. So the Lord is saying, "Wait a second, I want my bank account to go up." This is like, I know it's hard for you to say. He sends them and says, take this stuff for the treasury of the house of the Lord. What he wants his people to do is put him first. God does not need silver or gold. God needs all of that stuff like a hole in the head. But what God is looking for is that the fidelity of his people. He wants his people to put him first. He just made city walls crumble, and all he wants is them to get stuff that came from the earth and give it back to him. He's going to watch out for them, but he wants them to be obedient and he wants them to be faithful. How are you going to handle prosperity if you can't even put God first in a little bit? If you can't give God some bronze and some brass and some iron and some silver and some gold, how are you going to put God first? God wants to be put first. God is not an afterthought. God is not like, if I have time for you, I'll come. No, that's not the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So they went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 to 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people of Ai, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled from the men of Ai. You got to really listen to this. This is really critical. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Shibarim. And they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, watch this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell down to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So this wasn't a short thing. Like, it's like the afternoon time, and Joshua falls on his face, and he stays there until the nighttime. Bless you. He stays there till the nighttime, and he's truly troubled by what has just happened. Why? Because God promised him the land. I want you to follow this story, but notice Joshua didn't go. Joshua wasn't there. Watch. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns back from before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with them anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. This is a principle that is so powerful. If we would just take this one principle, we could just press pause and just Selah, take it, live with it, run with it, and be transformed by it. You cannot stand before your enemies if you have compromise in your life. If you have compromise in your life, you cannot be confident in God. If there is a known sin, I'm not talking about an imperfection, but if I am intentionally going after something that is ungodly, that God says is an accursed thing, something that is sinful, something that is evil, if there's compromise, there cannot be confidence. And instead of moving forward, you have to turn backward. Instead of getting the victory that God said was yours, you cannot because of compromise. I don't want to be critical, but do you know that the vast majority of Christians live with so much compromise that they can never really move forward. And so what you have is people around in circles, never really going somewhere, never really breaking through because they got some sort of monkey in their closet. They have some sort of a cursed thing in their home. And I'm not talking about a statue. I'm talking about a compromise in our life where we willingly do not put God first. There's something about this that we live in a generation that tolerates everything. Everything is okay. Whatever makes you feel good. No, that's not true. Compromise always leads to complacency. You cannot have confidence. You cannot go into conflict properly with compromise. It's like playing injured. Remember, Jesus said this. It's really profound. He says, the enemy is coming for me, but he has nothing in me. In other words, he can't press my buttons. There's no buttons to press. He cannot manipulate me because I'm not hiding anything. See, let's continue. In verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you should be brought according to your tribes. Now what's going to happen is there's going to be some accountability. And accountability is going to bring exposure, and then they're going to deal with the problem so that they can move forward toward the promise. In the morning, therefore, you should be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabad, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Watch this. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Thousands of people, by the way. Thousands. Hundreds of thousands of people. And it just so happens that Joshua finds the person. Just so happens. And he doesn't go to anyone else except to the person. The Lord gives him insight, supernatural insight and supernatural discernment. And the Lord does that, why? Because he loves his people and he wants his people to get where they're going. He wants them to inherit the land that he's promised them. And he is not going to allow a thief or someone who will not put him first to hinder the rest of the people. So now he's going to make an example of this person to show what this type of behavior leads to. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Watch this. This is, I got it. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. Slaves love gold and clothes. I coveted them and took them. Here's what he did. He took something for himself that wasn't his, and he stole something from God. The silver and the gold were supposed to be the Lord's. He stole what was God's. He took something for him that it was cursed and it wasn't supposed to be his. And he stole something that was God's. Now, here's what happens. If God lets this slide, what do his people think about him? That he's not faithful, that he can't see, that he's like a dumb statue, a deaf and dumb and blind statue. But God is saying, I'm not like the gods that surround you. I'm the living God. You can't pull the wool over my eyes. I see what you're doing. I see where you're at. I see. And God addresses this compromise because he loves his people. And because he is the true and living God, and you're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. And it was out of his love for his people and his faithfulness to his promise that he deals with the compromise, because compromise leads to cowardice, and you cannot stand before your enemies if you're a compromiser. The best advice I can give to anyone is, whatever you're going to be that. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden under his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, with the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now, here's what I want to say. This is a rough example of a real life story that went bad. Do you see how his children paid for his compromise? His wife and his children paid for his compromise. If you are a man and you're going to be a man of God and you're going to take the things of God seriously, you cannot tolerate compromise because your wife and your children will pay for it. And the reality is nobody's getting stoned outside of Rescue Church, and that's not what this is about. But what it is about is, if there is compromise, you cannot receive what God has promised. God must be put first for you to receive the inheritance that God has for you. For you to receive what you can't earn, you must put God first. You don't earn it, but that's the way you position yourself to receive it. See, all God, see, and this is the thing. The thing with slaves is, slaves are about things. Slaves are about image. Slaves are about what people think about them, how they look, what they have. They're not about putting God first. God doesn't, nice garments don't bother God. Joseph was given a garment and he was the favorite son. The priest wore expensive garments. The problem is not with things. The problem is not what you have. The problem is what has you. Here the issue was not the gold, because it wasn't the garment. The garment was not supposed to be taken. The gold was supposed to be given to the Lord. The issue is a heart issue. It's never, ever about things. It's always about the issue of the heart. You can give to the Lord religiously, but not out of honor. There are many people, Pastor Jason said this, I love this. There are many people that serve God but do not honor him. They do stuff, but they don't honor him. God wants to be honored, God wants to be loved, and God wants to be put first. This is a critical part of us experiencing all that God has for us, and it requires us to put him first. Joshua 8:1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves." Do you see that? City number one, kill everyone and take everything that's valuable and put it in the treasury of the house of the Lord. City number two, kill everything and keep it. It's not about stuff. It's about the fidelity and the loyalty of the heart. There's something there. God doesn't mind if we have stuff. But God does not want stuff to have us. God wants to be first. That's the issue. It's the issue of a heart. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. Now this guy, Achan, he's burned to ashes. His family is dead. And he doesn't have Jack. And all the stuff that he wanted so badly, they were going to go get in the next city anyway. All because he couldn't wait. Have you ever been there? I've been there. All because you can't wait. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night and commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. But all of you be ready. But all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city and will come about it. When they come out against us at first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us at first. Therefore, we will flee before them.' Then you shall arise from them, from the ambush, and seize the city. For the Lord God will deliver it into your hand, and it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you." Now, they're not running around a city, letting the enemy know they're coming and shouting. Now, they're engaging in a military strategy. You have people behind the city. Joshua is drawing them out. They're going to come to Joshua like, oh, they're afraid. The guys behind the city are going to ambush the city. They're going to take the city. Now you're seeing strategic leadership, a unified coalition of a people who are moving forward to the purposes of God. Now here's the issue. Why did the cities have to be taken? Why? What was this about? This is about wicked, evil, idolatrous people who were bent on destroying God's people. So the only way to prevent them from destroying the seed that would bring forth the son was to destroy them. The whole old covenant, if I could sum it up, is about the preservation of a seed. The new covenant is about the revelation of a son. The seed had to be preserved. As soon as God made a promise that a seed would come forth, it put enmity between the seed. And now the enemy is inspiring people to kill other people so that seed doesn't come forth and crush his head. So this whole book of Joshua, in terms of conquest, it's not that God signs off on genocide. It's not that God likes killing innocent people. In fact, it says that God does not take pleasure in the blood of the wicked. But God made a promise, and so to keep his promise, to keep it moving forward through time and space, he had to get rid of people that would try to hinder his purposes. And he makes no apology for it. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went in and lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai, and on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now the valley lay between them and Ai. So they took about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its rear guard on the west side of the city. Now when Joshua went in the midst of the valley, now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried, watch this, and rose early and went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people put an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made it as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai came together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai. Or Bethel, who did not go after Israel. So they left the city open, and Israel pursued. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city, took it, hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, and they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai, struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000 of the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he had stretched out of the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this city. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise it over a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Joshua, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of law of Moses, an altar of whose stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. In other words, rocks that had not been touched or manipulated, not their form wasn't manipulated by men. You don't manipulate an offering. That's another message. An altar of whose stones over which no man was wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all of Israel with their elders and their officers stood on either side of the ark before the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as those who was born among them. Do you see that? Do you see how the stranger is welcomed? The believing stranger, in other words, the believing stranger, the person who was not of Israel in the sense of racially, was welcomed into the family, because the family is the family by faith, not by race. That's another message. That's something different. But let's continue. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the Lord, the blessing and the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel. With the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So Joshua takes the words that God had commanded Moses, takes the whole nation, and reminds them of what God commanded them. Very interesting to do after a victory. After a victory, it's always wise to remind yourself of what God has commanded you and what God has promised you. Sometimes it becomes easy to be, you can be easily distracted by results or success. You know what's far more dangerous than failure? Success. You know what kills and ruins more people? Success and prosperity. Ruins more people than poverty and hardship. Most people are destroyed and distracted by abundance. Most people cannot even handle victory. Joshua does something very strategic. He brings the people together, the strangers, the women, and the children. He brings the nation together and reminds them of what God commanded them. That's a really strategic move. Now, in the next chapter, I'm going to tell you basically what's going to happen, and I might get into it a little bit and then jump to basically the end of Joshua next week, where Joshua kind of gives a speech. But this is what happens. The Gibeonites find out that they cannot fight with Joshua. So they come to Joshua and say, "We've heard of the God of Israel. We've come from a very long way off, a very far way away." So what do? They make a covenant with the people and with the elders of Israel not to fight with Joshua. Because the enemy knows if he fights with Joshua, he's going to lose. So if he draws Joshua into compromise through making an alliance that God has not sanctioned, if he doesn't fight, he can't win. And that's what the enemy does with us. He seduces us to make alliances so that we tolerate what we're supposed to have victory over. Let me new covenantize that.
I'll always be a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Well, if you identify yourself as a sinner, you'll continue to live like a sinner. If you call yourself a saint, grace will do its work in you, change your desires, and you'll walk in a different direction. How you speak about yourself is important. I'm not just a sinner. I'm actually a saint. My identity has been reformed and transformed because of what Jesus did for me. I'm no longer identified by what I've done or by what's been done to me. See, that there's a difference there. So the enemy draws Joshua into this alliance that God isn't sanctioned. And then Joshua winds up becoming deceived by these people. And then he tells the elders of Israel, "We gave our word to them. We can't destroy them, because then we're liars." So one of the things that I think all of us have to be cautious of, myself included, all of us, none of us are immune to this, is we have to be careful with what we agree with. Often the enemy tries to seduce us into agreeing with things that we are not supposed to agree with so that he can take through agreement our authority and then use it against us. So the enemy says, basically, "Let's make a treaty. We're from a real far way away. We believe in your God. He's real. We know it. We don't want to fight with him." So Joshua goes, "All right." The elders go, "Okay, cool." So they make an agreement. And they agree with the enemy. And they begin to tolerate what they were supposed to have victory over because they didn't have discernment. And that's why it's critical. Now, in one moment, Joshua goes from the man who, by God's grace, out of hundreds of thousands of people, immediately goes, by the grace of God, and identifies the man whose home there is an accursed thing in. Two, the man who makes an alliance with people who are then deceiving him so that he cannot inherit the full promise. Peter, God's mouthpiece in one sentence. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. In one sentence, the next sentence, get behind me, Satan, because you value the thing of men, not the thing of God. Your value system is satanic. Why? Because Peter's like, nah, Jesus ain't dying. Heck no. Not dying. No way. Suffering? Kingdom of God? Incompatible. Incorrect. Suffering is actually how the kingdom of God advances. So now, here's how we all have to be cautious. Each and every one of us. None of us is immune. This is not about finger pointing. This is about all of us pausing, listening, looking, asking God, God, show me, speak to me, give me discernment, give me wisdom, help me to read between the lines, help me to hear what is really being said, help me to discern the true intentions of people who are trying to make an agreement with me, right? And this is critical, because if we tolerate our enemies, we cannot have victory over them. And in our sense here, we're not fighting our enemies. This is not like go burn a city and that's not what we do. We actually love our enemies. But if we agree with things that God disagrees with and we compromise, we lose our confidence and we can't move forward in the face of conflict. And the reality is the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And the only way we advance is through conflict. But we will do anything to avoid conflict because most people are too broken for conflict. Most people, I'm going to say this, are too broken inside to have healthy conflict and real confrontation and to interact in a healthy manner, in a respectful manner, where we're able to say, no, I don't agree with that, that's wrong. Most people are too broken, and that's why it's so critical that we allow God's Holy Spirit to work in our life to bring healing to us so that we have discernment, so that we don't have to compromise or sign a contract with the devil to keep us from the fullness of our inheritance. And all of us, this can happen and has happened to all of us, and we don't have to permit it to keep happening. I believe that if I could sum up everything I'm trying to say, I believe that we can have discernment. God can show us. We don't have to compromise with what we can have victory over. We don't have to live defeated. And we can live in victory. And the reality is, in a New Testament covenant context, we need each other for this discernment, to have wisdom, to understand what does it take. Maybe there's something that I don't see that Joseph sees and goes, Adam, you know, I think that you should, you know, be cautious of this person or be cautious of this decision. And maybe something that I am unable to see, maybe he can see. And maybe if I humble myself, I'll be able to see what I can't see if I humble myself. But if I don't humble myself, I'll be blind to what I'm supposed to see. One of the greatest blinders is pride. A sure way to deceive yourself is pride. Obadiah says, Obadiah 1:3, the pride of your own heart has deceived you. Pride is a blinder. Pride makes me believe things about myself and about other people that are not true. Now, the enemy was afraid of Joshua. So because the enemy was afraid, the enemy seduced Joshua into an agreement. Now, why is the enemy the enemy is afraid of us. So because Jesus is in us, he wants us to compromise. Because then if we compromise, we don't displace him. But when we don't compromise, we displace him, we evict him, he has no home. He's like a squatter. He has no house. He's looking for somewhere to live. And people who have authority and use authority say, nope, you're evicted. Out of here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you open up our eyes from your word. We thank you that you're not condemning us, but you're calling us higher and further. And ultimately, you want to make good on the promise that you've made to us, and you need us to rid ourselves of compromise. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us to be able to see it, to detect it, to be able to share it, to be able to be sensitive to it. Whether it's something subtle, whether it's something out in the open, just open up our eyes so that we may see, so that we may hear. Help us not to tolerate what we're supposed to have victory over. Help us to love one another and to walk with one another and to work with one another so that we're free from things that would try to hold us back and hold us down. Help us to move forward with you and help us to inherit all of the promises that you have for us. Father, I thank you for your people. These are your people. Those who are listening, those who are watching, these are your people. You care about them. You're their leader. You are the one who wants to lead them to where they should go. I pray that your word would be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, and they would get where they're going, and that they would become who they're supposed to be. In Jesus' name.